This is the world broadcast of Imam Warraq Deen Muhammad Speaks, the program that's dedicated to human dignity and justice. Now, Imam Warraq Deen Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين.
We greet our honorable radio audience today with the greetings of all the prophets from Abraham to Muhammad, the greetings of peace, and the Quran in Arabic language. As-salamu alaykum.
Allah Most High says in Quran, قُلْ آمِنُوا بِهِ أَوْ لَا تُؤْمِنُوا إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ يَخِرُّونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ سُجَّدًا وَيَقُولُونَ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّنَا إِنْ كَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّنَا لَمَفْعُولًا. Now, look what Most High Allah says. Because people will be different, right? All people are not the same. And Allah tests us. Allah tests us. He wants to give the best and the worst of us a chance to prove where we are. And some, when the good tests come, they prove they're in hell. That's where they are, that's where they should stay. And others, when the good test comes, they prove that they belong in the company of those who inherit the Jannah. So, dear beloved Muslims, here, Allah says in Quran, and I read you now the translation of Maulana Abdullah, Yusuf Abdullah, that whether you believe in it or not, it is true that those who were given knowledge beforehand, and al-ilm, is the precious knowledge, the high knowledge, the sciences in the religion. That those who were given the knowledge beforehand, when it is recited to them, they fall down in awe upon their faces in humble prostration. This is the people, talking about the people who were given the knowledge beforehand. So we have to understand this. Prophet Muhammad didn't come forcing religion on nobody. Prophet Muhammad came telling what is giving people, sharing the revelation. And people who were learned in the scriptures, they heard him, and most of those real learned people, they heard him and embraced his teaching. Only a few of the rebels who knew rejected it. Most of the sincere ones who had the knowledge, they heard it and they were humbled by it. And they fell down trembling in reverence of it. And they say, وَيَقُولُونَ سُبْحَانَ رَبِّنَا إِنْ كَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّنَا لَمَفْعُولًا. And they say, glory be to our Lord, for surely the promise of our Lord is destined to fulfill itself. لَمَفْعُولًا means that certainly now, this is what we have the knowledge. We know what was to come. We have the knowledge that indicates what is to come. And we have been told by our prophets. Now here is Muhammad, and we see in him the fulfillment of that. He is the answer to the promise. We see the promise now fulfilled in Muhammad. That's what the men of knowledge, the learned, said in the religion, Judaism, Christianity, especially Christianity, when they heard Prophet Muhammad reciting the great revelation. And it goes on to say, وَيَخِرُونَ لِلْأَذْقَانِ يَبْقُونَ وَيَزِيدَهُمْ خُشُوعًا, which means, and they prostrate rendering their faces. And it has reference, direct reference to the chin, to the beard. You know, the wise, the learned people, especially in esoteric knowledge, they have been pictured with the beards, right? With beards. And the beard is symbolic of their higher development in the knowledge. Because as the beard comes late, the hair on the head first, then the mustache, then the beard comes late. So they see that as representing a higher development in the knowledge. So we know that the earlier leaders in the history of America, they had beards, didn't they? The founding fathers had beards. The men on the Supreme Court, they had beards, you see. The great scholars had beards. So it was symbolic of a higher, further development in the knowledge. So look what these wonderful people did when they heard Prophet Muhammad. They put their beard on the floor. They prostrated, put their beard on the floor. A gesture recognizing that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the leader now. He is the superior one in this knowledge. Allah knows, we don't know. So they accepted Allah's messenger. Praise be to Allah. And how did they do it? They did it with the heart. Their heart was thrilled. Their heart was so touched by God's fulfillment of the great promise to them that they were crying, so tears were wetting their faces. Praise be to Allah. So glory be to Allah, highly praises He. Whatever excellent man wants to realize that Allah has put in his potential, it can only be realized when he comes straight, when he comes pure, when he comes with a sound, open, just heart, and give himself to what is superior. Don't be boastful. Don't be arrogant. Don't be bullheaded. You'll never learn that way. You'll never come into your full excellence that way. Humble yourself as those giants in the knowledge did when they heard the recital of the Quran. So we ask Allah to forgive us for our ignorance, forgive us our arrogance, and O Allah, save us from the clutches of the Satan. O Allah, guide us in the right way, and let the light of your Quran be the deciding light for us. O Allah, make us a people after the people that will follow Prophet Muhammad, his companion. Peace and blessings be upon the Prophet and upon all the righteous. Ameen. We know that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was a righteous prophet, was a man of moral excellence, who had no discredit even before he were given the revelation, that he lived his life among people who were under the dark age, oppressive kind of culture and cultural influences. But our prophet, the mercy for all the world, he did not follow that. He did not give in to those influences. Allah protected him. He was born for the great office of universal prophet, leader for all the people. Allah protected him, and he was excellent in his very nature. His natural inclinations were the most excellent. So even without the guidance of Quran, he was able to keep himself and his soul and his mind and his makeup from being contaminated in that contaminated environment. And it is said of him in Quran, peace and blessings be on him, highly praises God, it said that Prophet Muhammad says, I have lived a lifetime among you. I have lived a lifetime among you. What is this lifetime? For most of us, the life test is the moral test, isn't it? For most of us, the lifelong test is the moral test. Prophet Muhammad had lived as a child. He had lived as a teenager when the emotions, when the passions, the sensuous passions are strongest in the human being. He had lived through the teenage years. He had lived through young adult years. He had come to be 40 years old, and he had survived the strong contaminating forces of the culture, of the dark age culture. So he had lived a lifetime among us. And Jesus, in his excellence, is a symbol of that. In his purity, is a symbol of that. Prophet Muhammad was a pure before he received the revelation. And it was a condition. Isn't it the preceding or the antecedent condition for revelation? And Prophet Muhammad had the antecedent condition for revelation. And Allah revealed it, he says, not on his aql, not on his brain. He revealed it ala qalbihi. He revealed it on his heart. Which tells us, again, explaining a lot of the signs and mysteries that are in the Christian doctrine, Christian concept, explain it. Quran comes, Prophet Muhammad comes as an explanation to clarify what was dark in past scripture, and also what was dark in the sciences of the people. Okay? So, Prophet Muhammad, his moral excellence, it was because of his heart. And we know in Al-Islam we say matters are judged by what intention. And Allah says to the believer, what he says, that he will not, this is again hadith, Quran and hadith. Allah says he looks not to the heart, put to the people's faces, but to their heart. Is that not right in the Quran? And also the hadith says that the human heart will not be charged, the believer, the heart of the believer. It will not be charged with the wrong that come into it. But it will be charged for responding positively, for acting upon that wrong. All right? Now look. How does this differ from the old idea? It won't be long, inshallah, we'll be finished soon. How does it differ from the old idea? The old idea that came with the New Testament, the Gospel, was this. That to entertain something in your heart makes you guilty of it already. Now, we are not angels. Our heart will be weak. We pray. We pray, don't we? We say, A'udhu Billah, right? Yes. And we say, I seek Allah's protection from the sister of the sleeping one that comes into the heart. You can't keep it out of the heart, it's going to come there. That comes into the heart of the people from among jinns and from among people. Isn't that not right? Yes. So our religion is the best religion. It's the clear religion. It's the rational religion. Real religion. Alhamdulillah. Our religion is a real religion. So it says, Allah won't punish us for what comes into our heart. Certainly, it might come into my heart. So go with Sister Sansa. She passed by and whoo! And right away, excuse me. And right away, the picture has entered the heart, and I see myself with her. I had already kissed her before I thought. It happened that quick. Woo! And with that woo, went kissing and hugging and everything else. Just that quick. I didn't have time to vocalize it. I didn't have time to vocalize what came to my mind. It came in like that. 24 billion miles an hour, is that what we were taught? Thought. It doesn't like that, you know. And our religion comes to tell us, no, you won't be punished for what comes into your heart. You'll be punished for building on it. If the wrong comes in your heart and then you start building on it, you start consciously working for it and working with it to do that wrong, to carry it out, you'll be punished for that. And matters are judged by intent. It came into my heart, but I wasn't intending to give myself to that lust. That wasn't my intention. My intention is to please Allah, not to give myself to lust. But the woman, the Western culture, put her out there, topless and bottomless. And I didn't know she was going to be standing out there in front of the door when I passed. And there she was, topless and bottomless. And I'm not monk or hermit. Right away, something said, And oh, boy, Allahu Akbar. You know, we begin to turn to Allah. And that's what Allah said. If Satan should pass something wrong into you, immediately say, A'udhu billahi minashaitanir rajim. And ask forgiveness. Astaghfirullah. I ask forgiveness from Allah. So this is our religion. It doesn't say that we are angels or some other creature. It's going to happen, maybe. But let's be strong and let's work hard to always please Allah. Dear Muslims, the effort here today is just to show you that you have no reason to walk around in this world, in this America, in this so-called highly civilized, highly technical society as a Muslim with your head down like this. You are the Superman among these washed out men. You are the Superman. You shouldn't walk like that. You should walk like that before Allah. But you should walk like this before the world.
Yes. Because you ain't their inferior. You ain't their inferior. Allah has made you better than them. And I mean in every respect. That is if you're practicing your religion. If you truly believe and you're practicing your religion. So, dear beloved Muslims, we have obligations. We have practical obligations. We have a community. We have the great dignity of managing this community for ourselves. We are not allowed to have somebody from the mayor's office or from the town office to send somebody down here to show us how to work out our problems. We are Muslim. We don't go to outsiders to work out our problems. The obligation is on us. So we have the dignity of managing our community life for ourselves. And with that burden, we must accept the obligation to become more learned in this religion, more learned in the sciences, more learned in the knowledge that we need in order to exercise good judgment and to make good progress in the world. So, dear beloved Muslims, all of us are capable of being students. All of us are capable of excelling in the academics. All of us are capable of moral excellence. All of us are capable of decent growth that is needed in order for us to become more successful in managing this life, personal life, family life, community life. So let none of us be frightened away from the challenge to exercise your intellectual faculties or the challenge to exercise your moral faculties. Let's accept both these challenges and grow. Let us hold our school, the Prayer of Muhammad School, as a precious thing in our community. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he established ta'aleem. And ta'aleem means learning. Ta'aleem means education. Ta'aleem is not just dhikr. Ta'aleem is education. Dhikr is the hope for ta'aleem. That's what dhikr is. We are hoping for ta'aleem. We are hoping for education. But once we get education, then we do dhikr and get into the intellectual pursuits. Because Allah wants us there. And we know in the early history of the African American, and I'm not addressing you as the only people, this community is a Muslim community, and if non-Malians or non-blacks want to come here, they're welcome here, and if their number becomes the majority, then we will have to address the majority problem more than we address the problem that's not the majority problem. But right now, we have mostly Malians, and we have to address the majority problem. So we address the majority problem, and we know, looking back into the history of our people in America, we find that when they freed us from physical bondage and made it possible for us to pick up books, do you know during slavery, most of the masters didn't allow any reading by the slaves? You could not read Bible because they felt if you read Bible, you would be able to read language. And if you read language, you would free your mind. So they didn't want that. They outlawed reading by the slaves. And history tells us, in just a recent article she had in the American Muslim Journal, last issue and the issue before, I think it was, about 2 issues or so. She said, she pointed this out, when the slaves had an opportunity to read, say they had such an avaricious appetite for knowledge, say that the people reported that you could see young and old leaning against the plow. And not just resting to get started again, but while they were resting to get another breath to pull the plow a little bit more, they had a book in their hand, trying to read. So you could see them in different places, whether it was in a work situation or whether it was in a leisure situation. You could see them, old and young, with books. Now, what killed that? They bombarded us with aphrodisiac influences. Don't you know Africa is an ugly name they put on Africa? To connect Africa with Aphrodite, with Aphrodite, that God, sensualism. Yes, we didn't put that on Africa. That's that name they put on Africa. Showing what they want to do to us. And all these people are soul people. They are happy. They are happy-going people. So we're going to exploit that. We're going to manipulate that tendency in them and corrupt it, and give them to vulgar emotionality. And that's what they have been able to do. But the vulgar influences of the culture, they have been able to take something that was very beautiful in us, the beauty of the land, the Muezzin. See, his emotional sensitivity was for Allah's pleasure, was for service in al-Islam, right? So look how beautifully he stands out as a Muezzin, as a soldier, as an aide to Prophet Muhammad, as a personal aide to Prophet Muhammad. Look how beautiful he is in the eyes of all the Muslims, whether they be white, black, or red, or any other color. Look how beautiful Bilal is in their eyes. And he had this emotionality of our ancestors, didn't he? You know, he had this emotionality of our ancestors. But that emotionality was directed toward profitable, good things, excellence, virtue, except virtuous conduct, etc. And the West exploited that. They were jealous of us. I hate to hold you like this. It came when the new movement to build the Western power as a world dominating power. They went to Africa and they envied the Islamic excellence that was in the African man. They envied this civilization, this high display of intelligence and civilization in the African man. And they also envied the early feats, the early accomplishments of the African man before al-Islam. And it is told that in history that Napoleon directed his cannons toward the fence, and he tried to break the fence up with his cannonball. But the granite is so hard, all he was able to do is chip away the nose. So I guess he said, if I can't destroy the whole thing, I'm going to take that big nose off, and maybe we can argue that it wasn't an African man. Yes. Now, this is a fact. I have to address this. These people have been deprived of their dignified life. They've been deprived of their true image, of their true worth in history and in time. So I'm not a Muslim if I come and help the people who robbed them. They didn't want him to know. Now, if I keep quiet and I know that I'm a Muslim helping the ones who deprived him of his excellent image. So let's see now. That thinks what it's called. Still called that today. Abu Hal. Abu Hal. Abu Hal. What does Abu Hal mean? The father of all this surrounding. That's what Abu Hal means. Abu Hal means father of all the surrounding. Now we know from studies that the first builder of the pyramids was not Khufu. Cheops, what he called Cheops. The Greeks call him Cheops. Khufu is his real name. Khufu. It wasn't Khufu. It was Mena. Called Menes. Menes. But his real name in the Egyptian language is Mena. And Mena was the typical African builder of the first pyramid and the only one to unite the two kingdoms. He united the northern and southern kingdoms. All right? And he was the first of the pyramid builders. Now, can't you see why they put the Sphinx there, sitting up as a lion? Lion is a symbol of authority. That's what lion is. Lion is a symbol of authority. So that's why they put him in a blind body with the African head sitting there as a symbol of authority. And his name is, his title is Abu Har, father of all the surroundings. So they left a sign. You see how wonderful Allah is? Knew that the day would come and they would try to rob the natives of their dignity, rob the natives of their great feats. Yes, he knew. But he left it there. The name is still there. Abu Hal, father of all around. Now, dear beloved people, this should make you feel good. Why? Because the Western man crushed our ego. He crushed our ego. He gave us an ugly picture of ourselves and fed us with the spirit of low self-esteem and made it so that we can't even meet any great challenge or any great task. All we can do is shake it away. Shake it away. Go the way of music, rhythm, and song. Right? But to really tackle the world, tackle the challenges that life holds out to us, oh, we haven't shown that we could do that. Why? Because they have conditioned us to make it impossible for us to respond to such great challenges. But now the truth is coming, let us accept the truth and measure up to your excellence. Now, if that history didn't even exist, dear people, and that's not all, there's a man His name, a builder, architect, builder. He was the chief builder for Queen Hatshepsut. I have been over in Egypt. I saw his picture etched into the granite stone. And the Egyptians have taken a live photo. They used a camera, and they have taken a photo from the stone. And they will give you a picture of Senmusen, the chief builder for Queen Hatshepsut. All right? They'll give that to you. You see? So don't think that you weren't great. You were great. Every human being is the same. But again, I repeat, if you don't have any evidence that you can go back to, if we can't go back to any evidence, what do we have to sustain us? What do we have to motivate us? What do we have to assure us that God has not made us unequal in respect to the task or the challenge that life holds out to us? What do we have to assure us? Allah says that He created Adam, your father, not the black man's father, not the white man's father, all men's father, the father of all men. He created your father. He said, and He created him from what? Dust. Dust. He created him from dust. So that tells us that we all have one essence. Allah didn't give us different essence. There was no different creation. He didn't create whites and then create blacks. Or create blacks and then create whites. He created all the people from the same essence, one essence, you see? There's nothing wahida, right? And from them He spread many women and many men. And races, tribes, and races, and nations, right? And He says, not that you should think that you're better than each other, but that you should know each other. He's the Arafu, right? But that you should know each other. Should know each other. It's so rich, it would take an hour just to discuss that. But in just a brief comment, that we should know each other. When man meets man, Spanish man meets African man, Chinese man meets English man. When man meets man and get to know man, then man sees that, yes, I have been pretty successful, but I'm not the only one. The tool that I have, other men have it. And where I have excelled in this, other men have excelled in something else. So man met man, and the gunpowder, they got it from China, right? Gunpowder they got from China. The missile, you know the missile? They just shooting missiles now. The Chinese used to shoot missiles 1,000 years ago. Yes, they did it for fun. They didn't want to go to the moon, but they had gunpowder. And this is history. This is documented by me. And they would take the gunpowder and they would put it in a little missile and light it, and it would do just what the fireworks do now. It'd go off. It's a missile. Don't we have missiles in the fireworks? Yes. It's the same principle. Same thing. The man just made it big enough to carry something else. Carry some tools, carry some investigative equipment, etc., right? But it's the same principle. He didn't come with the principle. The principle came from China, you see? And the man, he's over here in Europe, he can't figure. Oh, I can't figure. I can't do good at math. I can't work my money too well. He goes to India, he runs into the Indian. The Indian is a genius at figure. He comes back with better skill in mathematics. You see? So understand the richness of this. God says that you can know each other, so that you can know one another. So man meets man, and he finds that, yes, I have a talent, but God has given the same intelligence to everybody, and they have excelled, and they have achievements that I need to benefit from. So now think how beautiful the world would be now if man would come together as the Hajj, all people from all corners of the world, and would see themselves having one concern, to obey Allah and to advance the good life of the human being, following His prophet as an example of what the good human being is. Just think how wonderful the world would be if we could share all of this knowledge for the betterment of the whole globe.
You've been listening to Imam Waqt Din Muhammad. Tune in next week at the same time and station for the world broadcast of Imam Warth Deen Muhammad Speaks, produced by the American Muslim Mission.